thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
Fifth grade are going to go down with Tony and Kara, and they're going to have a great time growing in their faith together. And I want to invite the congregation to follow along with me in our part four of our series, Life in the Spirit. Follow along in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. These are the words of St. Paul to the church in Corinth. Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which you are also being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for all our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. This is the written word of God. Thanks be to God. You guys heard of Rob Sloan? You remember Rob Sloan? I doubt you've heard of Rob Sloan, but Rob Sloan was a marathoner. He was a marathoner, and he took third place in the 2011 Kielder Marathon in the United Kingdom. I don't know why you would have heard of him other than this really bizarre fact. It's quite a feat, I think. I mean, it's a really big race, and to place third is no small accomplishment. I ran a half marathon a few years ago. Maybe you remember that with, what was it called? It wasn't World Mission. What? It was a compassionate ministry. I should really know what it's called. I did it, and I got friends who work there. It's going to come to me when I'm done preaching. I ran a half marathon, and afterwards everybody was like, so are you going to run a full marathon now? Like, you did half. You feel accomplished? Do you want to do a full marathon now? Do you know what I said to them? I said, no, I feel like the biggest idiot in the world. I feel like I got duped. I paid $125 to go run 13.1 miles. What was I doing? No, I'm not running a full marathon. I've done it. I'm good. I don't need to do any more. I'm not going to go 26.2. But this guy did, or so we think. He finished third place in this marathon in the United Kingdom. The only problem is that at about mile 20 in the race, Rob Sloan hopped on public transport. And he hopped off near the end of the race. He rode a public bus for a couple miles. At the end of the marathon, he got off, and he finished the race, and he got third place. Naturally, he was stripped of his medal, and he was disqualified. Like 6 months later, he finally admitted to it. Even more bizarre, in 2018, there was a mixed martial arts fight between these two guys. I don't know them. I just did research for the sermon. I don't know anything about this other than the research I did. But these two guys named Chapman and Ayala, it was a fight in 2018. A very public fight. Ayala took the upper hand by tripping Chapman. He tripped Chapman, but as Ayala went to follow up on tripping his opponent, what happened was he hit his own head on his opponent's knee, thus knocking himself out. He tripped the guy, and then as he went to follow up, he hit his own head on the guy's knee, and he knocked himself out, and that's a TKO. The bell rang. But that's not the bizarre part. after Ayala was knocked out and laying on the ground, and Chapman, who was, this was his first public fight, this was a big deal for him, he was ecstatic that he won the fight because Ayala knocked himself out on his knee. He got so excited, and these guys have huge egos, you know. Well, after the bell rang, this guy got so excited, he stood on Ayala and did a front flip off of him to celebrate that he won. Here's the thing. There's a rule in MMA that you cannot hit your opponent after the bell rings. After the bell rings, the fight is over. So Ayala knocked himself out, and then Chapman disqualified himself, making Ayala the winner. So bizarre. One of the most public disqualifications in sports history was during the 2006 World Cup final match between Italy and France. This was a big deal in 2006. I remember watching this match. It was a neck-and-neck game the whole time, and they finished regular time tied 1-1 because that happens in football, soccer. So they went into overtime. They went into overtime, and at the 110-minute mark, they've been playing for almost 2 hours now. This is double overtime. The game, this was a soccer veteran, a football veteran player, French player named Zinedine Zidane, which is just a great name. Right? Zinedine Zidane, it sounds made up, but he was a world-class player. He got so fed up with his Italian counterpart, he headbutted him. Out of nowhere. He just got frustrated at his opponent, and he just went up to him and headbutted him and knocked him on the ground. Well, guess what happened? He got a red card. He was disqualified, and France lost the World Cup. And Zinedine Zidane retired from international football after that match. There are many reasons why people can be disqualified. Sometimes they cheat. Sometimes in the middle of a marathon, they get on a bus. Maybe he cheated. That's just smart to me. Sometimes they cheat. Other times they break the rules. Other times they're too aggressive or offensive. Today we're talking about being disqualified, what disqualifies us. In our Epiphany series, Life in the Spirit, we're talking about being disqualified. And we continue in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth from chapter 15, which I just read. And when we read 1 Corinthians 15, it almost sounds like the gospel according to St. Paul, doesn't it? Paul didn't write a gospel, not that we have in our collection, not that we have in the biblical canon, but the header in your Bible probably called this section something like the resurrection of Christ, something similar, something along those lines. And in this text, Paul is laying out the importance of the resurrection. And I love how he does this. He tells them that he's reminding them of the good news, the gospel, that he proclaimed to them. But in the original language, it's so fun. It's so great in Greek because Paul uses the same word twice here. He says, I'm reminding you of the good news that I proclaimed. That's the same word in Greek. He is reminding them of the euangelion that he euangelizoed them. Euangelion is a word for gospel. What he's saying is, hey, let me remind you of the gospel that I gospeled you. He turns gospel into a verb. It's not just the gospel. It's let me gospel you something today. So church, can I gospel something today? Amen. Thank you, Tom. Is that okay? Let me gospel some truth today. You ready to be gospeled? We're going to gospel together, okay? If we're going to gospel today, I'm going to gospel some truth. But there's one word we need to take some time to understand. There's one really weird word, and I want to focus on this word for just a moment to understand how we're going to be gospeled together. As Paul is describing how the gospel made its way to him, because he says that Christ appeared to them, and 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 then finally to me. He says, he was revealed to me as one born ectroma. That's a Greek word, ectroma. It's a really unique Greek word, and this is the only time it appears in the entire New Testament. It's the only place it shows up in the entire New Testament, and it's a compound word, ek and troma. Ek is a preposition that means of or out of or from something. And then trauma is the word that we get for wound in English. Wound, or maybe to be a little poetic, trauma. This is the word for trauma. The other places where we see the root word for trauma, the root trauma shows up in other places, and it describes the wounding of Christ, right? By his trauma, we are healed. So Paul says that he is born out of trauma, born out of wounding. And maybe you recognize our translation today said that he was born untimely. Untimely is how a lot of translations will translate this word, or the NIV calls it abnormally, as one abnormally born. And these aren't wrong translations. I'm not criticizing the ways in which our New Testament scholars have translated this. They are brilliant women and men who know more than I, but this word was also a word that was used to describe a baby that was born prematurely. So untimely is not incorrect. This is a preemie. This is a baby born prematurely. So it certainly fits to call it as one untimely born. But recognize the time in which Paul wrote this. Ectroma would also be used to describe an abortion or a miscarriage. Because if you think about it, 50% of children born at the time that Paul is writing this would survive. One-fifth. And so a baby born ectroma was a baby born out of wounding, out of trauma. At the time that Paul wrote this, every family would know what it means to have a baby born out of trauma. Every woman would be able to relate to one born ectroma, one born untimely. So Paul is saying that the revelation of Jesus Christ to him, his reception of the good news of Jesus Christ, came out of wounding. His reception of the revelation of Jesus Christ came from his own wounds. But the question is, what does that mean? It came from trauma. Was he the recipient of these wounds? Or was he the perpetrator of these wounds? Because a baby born in trauma could be the one who receives the wounds of the untimely birth. But delivery is not just dangerous for the child. It can be dangerous for the mother. So is he the recipient of the wounds, or is he the cause of the wounds? If we keep reading, we might get a clue. Because in the very next verse, in verse 8, he says, I was one born as one born ectroma, one born untimely, one born out of wounding. And then in verse 9, what does he say? How does he continue it? He says, because I persecuted the church. You see, it might be that he is one untimely born because of the wounding and the trauma that he caused to the church of Jesus Christ. Not just the wounding he had received. By anyone's expectations, Paul should be disqualified, right? If anyone is going to be disqualified, it's this guy, right? Who in their right mind would think that Paul wasn't disqualified from gospeling the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who in their right mind would think that this dude should be the one leading the charge? You know, it wasn't that long ago that he oversaw the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. Saul, who would become Paul, was a known terrorizer of the church. If you look at the book of Acts, if you go back to the book of Acts, it becomes clear that he should have been disqualified. Paul was not fit. After Paul received a revelation of Jesus Christ, he was told to go to Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus. He was told to go there, and a disciple named Ananias would receive him. Do you know what Ananias said to God when God said, hey, Saul's coming. I want you to go greet him. I want you to welcome him in. I want you to bring him in. Do you know what Ananias said? Lord, I've heard from many about this guy. I I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. Ananias says to God, hold up, Saul? You want me to welcome Saul? I know who that guy is. We might not have Facebook, we might not have cable news, but I've heard of Saul. Word has spread to me about who that guy is because we got friends in Jerusalem and they've told us about that guy. He was a persecutor of the church. This guy's a terrorist. You want me to receive him? You know that if he comes here to Damascus, he has inroads with the religious leadership here, with the political leadership here. If you want me to bring Saul here, you might be opening us up to a threat. He might have power to bind people. The way Ananias saw things, Paul should have been disqualified for his murderous life. And then later in Acts chapter 9, we read this. When Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He had received the revelation of God. Christ had been revealed to him, and Christ had said to him, hey, stop it. Go to my people. And he had to go to the very people that he killed. And what did they say? Nah, no. That guy? Uh-uh. What would you do? How would we respond? He was disqualified. The disciples of Jesus did not think that Paul was a disciple. Would you? Because I wouldn't. I mean, the amount of faith it took these first disciples of Jesus to say, yeah, come on, man. He should have been DQ'd forever, cut off. But there was one disciple named Barnabas. We read about Barnabas in the book of Acts. Barnabas said, all right, God, I'll take him in. All right, God, this sounds crazy. This is nuts. All right, come on, man. Let's do this thing. And he took him to the apostles, not just to the disciples, but to the apostles, to those 12 or 11 remaining men. He should have been disqualified, but the faith of a brother did not disqualify him. Not only should he have been permanently disqualified by the disciples, but he also should have been disqualified by himself. Now, Jesus, I believe in you. I do, but I've done some things. I hurt some people. I acknowledge the truth of who you are, but I just need to live a life of shadows and my shame. I've done things. I've hurt people. I've overseen things that should never have been done. I'm ashamed. Let me live in the shadow of my shame. This is how things go, right? When someone has lived such an awful life, when trauma has happened either to them or through them, the way that they ought to live is in the shadows of their shame. That thing will hang over them. It ought to, right? Paul should be doubly disqualified by the disciples in Jerusalem and by himself. What makes one disqualified to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is it that makes someone unworthy to receive the grace that is offered to them by Jesus Christ? Because if anybody should be disqualified, it's the guy we now call Saint Paul. I don't want to ask you who we should disqualify. I don't want to ask you maybe who we're inclined to think shouldn't be qualified to be a disciple. That might be too easy of a question to answer. We might be able to come up with a list of people that we think, well, they shouldn't be qualified, but they maybe are. I don't want us to come up with a list of people who we think shouldn't belong. It might be too easy of an inquiry today. Because I don't know that we can disqualify others. I think for the purpose of this message today, we need to focus on, and I want to make this statement, that I think we can only disqualify ourselves. We can only disqualify ourselves from the grace of God, either by not believing it or by not receiving it. What is it within ourselves that makes us think that we might be disqualified from receiving the good news, from gospeling the gospel, from partnering with Jesus and his mission? What is it within us? Because church, you see, sometimes we disqualify ourselves from partnering with Jesus on his mission, from gospeling the gospel, because of the wounding that we have received. We are the recipients of trauma. And sometimes that trauma lies to you and me, and it tells us that we are too broken to be used by God. Sometimes our wounding tells us that we are incapable of partnering with Christ in his divine reconciliatory work. Do you have any wounds? If you say no, I want to challenge your humanity. Friends, do you know how pervasive sin is? Do you know how sinister sin is? Maybe that's redundant. Do you know how awful sin is? Sin is so sinister that it can lead us to even possess our own wounds. Sin is so pervasive that it can make us own our own brokenness. Have you ever heard someone say, well, no one understands what I've been through? Have you ever heard someone say, well, no one has experienced what I've experienced? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it's like. Only I know this pain. We disqualify ourselves from partnering with Jesus when we believe the lie that our wounds are greater than God's grace. We disqualify ourselves, church, when we believe the lie that the wounds that have happened to us are more powerful than the grace of Jesus Christ. And I don't say this to diminish any of the trauma that we have received. I don't say this to say, just get over it. Any wounding that we have received can be very real and very significant. This is not to diminish it or to downplay it. And I want to say, therapy is a good thing and valuable and beneficial for those who have wounds. But the grace of God is greater than your wounding and your trauma and any wounding you have received. I can promise you, church, it does not disqualify you from partnering with Jesus and gospeling the gospel. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves because we believe it. But Jesus doesn't believe that. But it's not just the wounding we have received. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves by the wounding we have created. Have you ever hurt somebody? Have you ever wounded someone else? I don't know about you, but I can recall times in my life when I have said things, when I have done things that have really hurt someone else. I don't like those moments. I don't like to remember them. I don't like to dwell on them. I wish I could undo them. I'm not proud of them. I know that I have wounded people in my life. I don't know about you. I have. And Paul certainly did. That's what we read today. Paul certainly did. He not only wounded them, he oversaw their torture and their death. Hopefully we haven't done that. But like Paul, it's easy to think that the wounding we have created disqualifies us from partnering with Christ on his mission of redemption and reconciliation. Sometimes we think, I've done too much. I've been too bad. Now, church, to be clear, if we have wounded others, we do need to repent. We do need to confess. We do need to reconcile. When I talk about disqualifying ourselves because of the wounding we have perpetuated, that I'm not dismissing the burden that we bear or the transgression we have caused. I'm not dismissing that. And I want to be abundantly transparent, friends, that there are incredibly legitimate reasons that clergy should be removed from their office. Spiritual abuse, damaging other people through your pastoral office, should lead to a swift removal from your professional career as a pastor. I'm not diminishing the wounding that takes place from spiritual leadership. We cannot easily dismiss the wounds that we cause to other people. I want to be clear, I'm not dismissing that. That being said, however, the wounds that we have caused to others when we have truly repented and have real reconciliation, they do not need to be the reason that we are disqualified from partnering with Jesus in his ministry. Not forever, not completely. Maybe in a different form. Sometimes we are the cause of our own disqualification, not Jesus. Neither the wounds we have received nor the wounds that we have imposed need to perpetually disqualify us. And I can say this confidently, friends. I can say this truthfully. I know I'm telling the truth here. Do you know how I know this? Because it's written in the text. It's written right there. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unfit to be an apostle. And he said later on in the passage, he said, but by grace. But by grace. The wounds that we wear and the wounds that we have inflicted, when looked at honestly, they reveal to us how much we need grace. If you deny that you have any wounds, you deny the opportunity for the grace of God to be revealed in you. Paul knew. What could he do to make up for the hurt that he caused? How could he make things right for the Christian community in Jerusalem after what he had done? There's no fix for that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, friends, our wounds reveal to us that we do not have everything within us we need. Our woundings reveal to us that we are dependent on God. And if we're not honest about that, we're not honest with God about the grace that he's giving to us. Friends, neither the wounds that we have received nor the wounds that we have imposed need to disqualify us. I say this confidently. I know I'm telling the truth. Do you know how I know this? It's in the text. Paul continues to say, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised, and on the third day. I don't know if you heard me, friends. I don't know if you heard that. How do I know that our wounds do not have to disqualify us? Because Paul said it. Christ, in accordance with the scriptures, was buried, and he died. But on the third day, he was raised. How do I know that your wounds and the wounding that you have inflicted don't disqualify you from life in the spirit? How do I know that? But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. Friends, we have life in the Spirit. We gospel the gospel with Jesus Christ because our wounds and our wounding were enveloped in Jesus Christ and his wounds on the cross. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, nobody knows what I've been through? You don't know what I've done. Someone does. Someone does. And he took it, and he bore it, and he took it to the grave with him. The trauma that you experience has been experienced by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is none other than God. Do you have any trauma in your life? I can tell you it has been taken to the grave. Christ bore it. That does not diminish the pain. That doesn't eliminate the hurt. But it reveals that there's more. Do you know what that more is? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By his wounds, we are made whole. Our wounds don't disqualify us because his wounding has redeemed us. We have life in the Spirit, church. We join Christ in his ministry. We gospel the gospel because our wounds and our wounding were enveloped in Jesus Christ, Christ and in his death and on the cross. Because the wounds that were assumed within him on the cross were overcome and were defeated by the resurrection. Because, friends, his resurrection is greater than our wounds. Because his resurrection has defeated death. Because death is not the end. Your trauma is not the end. Your wounds that you have experienced are not the end. And the wounds that you've caused are not the end. Because of the resurrection. That's it. That's it. That is the gospel. This is the good news of God for the people of God. Amen. Amen. Let's